Well, we have two verses for our text this morning. And even though it's two verses, why don't we stand and let's read them together. As our text for this morning's message, the embrace of the resurrection. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Let us read together and let us read aloud. For the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Father, we thank you and we bless you for this day. We bless you for giving us such a wonderful day in which to rejoice in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But as we come to your word today, we pray that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would not only encourage, but exhort and stir our hearts to our responsibilities as members of your body, as those who have benefited from this resurrection unto eternal life. That we would see what our responsibilities are, what that daily reality is, and what our response is to be to that wonderful event that we are celebrating today. We thank you for it, but Lord, keep us awake and aware of our lives and the way we live those lives until the day of Jesus Christ. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen. You all may be seated. For the believer in Jesus Christ, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior is the quintessential event that is not only necessary to believe for salvation, but is the sure and the guaranteed hope for everlasting life with Him in the heavenlies. This is something that we see very clearly in the Word of God. It is something that we see very clearly in the Gospels and in the writings of the apostles. For example, in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, the Apostle Paul says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a wonderful truth that is for many of us today. We have been there where we have called upon the name of the Lord and we knew that there was a change in our life. A supernatural change. Because He took us out of darkness and put us into light. He took us out of death and He put us into new life. But there is that necessity, you see, to believe this for salvation. And then to think that we have an assurance, we have a guarantee of hope for everlasting life with Him in heavenly places. Paul, to the Ephesian church, tells us in chapter 2 of the letter to the Ephesians, verses 4 through 7, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So again, scripturally we see that the necessity to believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ for salvation, and then to know that there is an assurance and a hope for eternal life in heavenly places. Wonderful benefits, amen? Wonderful things that we have received from God's Word. But I wonder how many of us are taking this seriously. I wonder how many of us take seriously in this day and age in which we live the responsibility of living resurrected lives for the one who died for us and rose again. It is a responsibility oftentimes set aside for the sake of the blessings received than for the giver of those blessings. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that we should rejoice in the blessings that come to us from the death and the resurrection of our Messiah. I mean, think of the wonderful blessings that we receive. Think of the wonderful benefits that come from our salvation. Not only those that I've already mentioned, but think about Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, that says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." He tasted death for us. A few verses later, in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." That's a tremendous benefit to know Christ. That Jesus suffered death for us, defeated the power of the devil, and therefore He's released us from the fear of death. We don't have anything to fear about death, folks, because of what Jesus Christ has done. Tremendous and wonderful benefit. And then in Romans chapter 6, when you listen to what Paul says here, you begin to realize there's benefits, but there's also responsibility. In Romans 6, verse 3, he says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" That's a benefit, because Jesus tasted death for us. "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." That's not only a benefit, that's a responsibility. To walk in newness of life. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." Tremendous benefit. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Tremendous benefit. "For he who has died has been freed from sin." Great benefit. "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God." Great benefit. But it's saying to us, so must our life be lived for God. That's our responsibility. And then, of course, to the Galatian churches, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." And what we discover in this particular passage and what we see in this particular place is not only that benefit, but also a great responsibility, a daily responsibility. It brings us to that thought that we need to see the embrace of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a daily responsibility. What great blessings we've received from Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We have been granted life, but not only life, life everlasting, eternal life, a life that will never end. But with that resurrection life comes the responsibility of living that resurrection life unto and for the firstborn from the dead. That's Jesus. He is called the firstborn from the dead in the book of Revelation. It is quite interesting and significant that when John the Apostle writes in the book of Revelation to the seven churches in Asia, he mentions Jesus as the firstborn from the dead with one other very important phrase. And I want you to see that in Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, John writes, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth." But notice this phrase here. "To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins with His own blood. We might read that passage a little bit too fast and miss out on the great, great riches of that statement. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let me just state to you that to be kings and priests to His God and Father is not just a benefit, it is a responsibility. But that phrase, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, this statement brings us back to our text for today and to the very thought of our responsibility to live to living resurrection lives. We are to live resurrection lives. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, we are to live resurrection lives. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthian church, describes for us how the resurrection of Jesus Christ embraced His own life. And folks, when I talk about embrace, I'm not just talking about a little abracito. You know. It's kind of, hey, what's happening? You know. I'm talking about an embrace. An embrace that is going to squeeze us and push out from us something. This is what Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He's describing how the resurrection of Jesus Christ embraced His own life. That is the reason for the title of this message, by the way. It isn't so much about our embracing the resurrection of Jesus Christ, since most of us have indeed already embraced the truth of Jesus rising from the dead. You all believe that, don't you? So you've embraced the truth that Jesus Christ is indeed risen and He's alive today. You've embraced that truth. Fine. But what Paul is dealing with here, what Paul is dealing with and would have us to deal with is Christ Jesus resurrecting our lives to the extent that we are constrained, compelled, impelled, controlled, convinced, and urged to live for Him who died and rose again for us. That is the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the love of Jesus Christ and dying for us, embracing us. This is why he says in verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. Folks, get what it is saying here. That we should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. If we personalize this, we are to say that He died for all, that those who live, that we who live should live no longer for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and rose again. And all of the words I used in describing this, what I just said of that word compels there, constrained, compelled, impelled, controlled, convinced, and urged, these are all synonyms to describe what Christ's love for us expressed on Calvary's cross and His empty tomb does to get us to focus on our responsibility as a believer in Jesus Christ. These are also words that are used in other translations. But all of these words mean what we're trying to get at today. This one word in the Greek, suneko, does not mean, as some believe, that it only means to restrict or to strap us down or to tie us down. There are those who would believe that that's what it means, that it would just tie us down, restrict us, restrain us, as it were. Now, there is some sense in that word toward restraining, but I'll explain that in just a moment. In actuality, what this word literally means is to push out. Let's say you were just a big, big tube of toothpaste. Have you ever just had the desire? You know, because, you know, usually we do it from the end and just kind of squeeze it up, you know, for our toothbrush, hopefully twice a day. But have you ever just had this desire just to take one and just say, what happens if I do this? Now, with the old ones, it'd come out from both sides, wouldn't it? Give it enough force, because that's what that word means, force, to force out. That's what that word means, to push out, to squeeze out. But it also, along with that thought, means it is the governing influence which controls our lives. What pushes out from us. And Paul said, for the love of Christ compels us. It controls us. It constrains us. It impels us. It forces out. It pushes out. It squeezes out. It squeezes us. Paul is saying that the love of Christ motivates us and causes us to give out God's Word to a lost and a defeated world. You'll see that in just a moment. What Paul is teaching us is that the embrace of the resurrection of Jesus Christ upon our lives is in one sense restraining us, yes. But let me explain how. It is, in one sense, restraining us from acting for ourselves. And at the same time, is compelling us, constraining us, impelling us, controlling us, convicting us, squeezing us, pushing us out, and urging us to live our lives henceforth to the glory of God. Are you here this morning? All right, I just want to make sure. Because this is a very important thing that we're saying here. It is a very important lesson that we need to learn about our Christianity, about our belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ does not push us and compel us and drive us and force out from us, you know, with love, of course, because it says the love of Christ compels us. But we're not being squeezed out. The problem is with us. Because too many people today are being restrained from that and being constrained to live out for themselves. And that's not what Christianity is about. You cannot, and by the way, folks, you cannot separate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the love of Christ. You cannot separate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the love of Christ, for indeed this is why He came. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave completely. Didn't give just little bits and pieces of Jesus. He gave completely Jesus. That Jesus came, took upon Himself flesh, took upon Himself the form of a bondservant, and He died on a cross. That's love. You see, God didn't have to do that for us, did He? He really didn't have to do that for us. But He did. And because of this, we have come to the realization that the embrace of the resurrection of Jesus on our lives is to be not only a daily responsibility, but it is to be a daily reality. It is to be a daily reality. The daily reality of the love in the resurrection of Jesus Christ embracing our lives to the point and to the extent that it squeezes us out and it pushes us out and compels us for something. The daily reality. It is not just a reality once a year. It isn't only a reality when we come together on Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. It is to be a reality every day of our lives that we are now believers in Jesus Christ. Every day we are to live with that reality of the embrace of the resurrection upon our lives. In Romans chapter 14, verses 7 through 9, Paul says, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that He might be the Lord of both the living and the dead, or the dead and the living. Now, of course, I hope that today in this place, He is the Lord of the living. Are you alive today? How many of you are alive today? Okay, that's about 89% of you. That's pretty good. That's not bad at all. We like to have 100% living. And I'm not just talking about breathing, and I'm not just talking about existing. I'm talking about living because of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. How many of you are living today because of Jesus Christ? All right. Good. See, that's only 50%, but hey, we'll work on it. You know, we hope and pray. That's what we're doing. We're working on it. What the Apostle Paul is saying here is that we as Christians cannot live our lives apart from Jesus Christ. We as Christians cannot live our lives apart from Jesus Christ. Have you ever tried to walk away from the Lord as a Christian? Have you ever tried it? Have you ever realized that the Lord keeps coming after you? You might keep walking away and He keeps following you. And He keeps hounding you. And He keeps bugging you. Why? Because He's hounding you through conviction of His Holy Spirit. Because He's not going to lose you. He doesn't want to lose you. He won't lose you. You know, a lot of people have a lot of different perspectives about that. I don't want Him to lose you, okay? You understand? The fact of the matter is, if you made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because He changed your life first. You didn't love Him first. He loved you first. So once you have come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, folks, listen, you cannot be living lives separate and apart from Jesus Christ. If you live, you will have to live for Him. If you die, you will have to die for Him. Our Christian character, and I don't want you to miss this, our Christian character and conduct are not gauged by the many blessings that are spread before us. They are gauged by the fact that our lives are spread out before Him. Too often we say, God must love us. Look at what we've got. I want to say that person must love Jesus because he spread his life out before God. Christian character and conduct are not gauged by the blessings that are spread out before us. They are gauged by the fact that our lives are spread out before Him. You see, this is important because one day we will all give an account of what we have done for Christ in our life and in this life. Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just before our text, there in verses 9 through 11, Paul says, therefore we make it our aim. Do you have an aim in life as a Christian? Do you have an aim in life as a believer in Jesus Christ? Do you have a target that you're aiming at? You know that the word sin comes from a word that means you miss the mark. You're missing in your aim. You know, the target's over here and you're going, that's all sin. Because you're missing the mark. Every Christian has to have a mark. Every Christian has to have a target and an aim. And it says we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to God. Are you desiring to be well-pleasing to God? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing, having that fear of God in our hearts, it is the reverential fear of God. Knowing what God is able to do. Oh, listen, we want people to come to Jesus. We persuade men. But we are well known to God and also trust are well known in your consciences. So here's the thing. We have that before us. That responsibility. That daily reality. That we have an aim to be pleasing unto God, you see. Why? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the love of Christ constrains us. Compels us, impels us, pushes us, squeezes us. And so because the love of Christ constrains us, compels us, impels us, controls us, convicts us, presses us out, squeezes us out, and urges us on, we have come to the conclusion then that if one died for all, then all die. As it says in verse 15, and He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Having the understanding that the embrace of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on our lives is to be a daily reality, we should finally come to grips with the fact that it is also to be our daily response to His resurrection love. It is to be our daily response to His resurrection love. Paul lived with the same selfless abandon that the Lord Jesus had. I want to remind you how Jesus came to this earth. We know of His humble coming to this earth in a very humble family who had nothing much, but they went out and had to find a place, to borrow or rent, and so they were in a stable or a cave or somewhere where animals were kept, and Jesus was laid in a manger, which was a feeding trough. So we know it wasn't in the Hilton or any, grand double tree or whatever, It was probably under a couple of trees, but inside a very humble place, right? So y'all understand, I guess, that double tree thought went right over your head. Okay. It was a joke, and it wasn't very good. All right. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Himself said, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." That is what we know of the heart of Jesus Christ. To embrace, to follow, to live like, to live as. And so Paul lived with the same selfless abandon, even to the extent that he would be considered to be out of his mind for the sake of being like his Lord. As a matter of fact, back in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we are of sound mind, it is for you." If we are beside ourselves, you all understand what it means to be beside yourself. That's kind of a way of saying that you're a little bit nuts, a little crazy, right? To be beside yourself is you beside yourself talking to each other, Right? That's a little crazy, Somebody once said it's okay to speak to yourself, just don't answer yourself. It was kind of one of those things. Okay. So Paul said, if we're beside ourselves, it's for God. We get the same idea of being fools for Christ. Doesn't matter what the world thinks. We need to be whatever it is, whatever it takes to get the message of the gospel out. If the world considers us fools, then we are fools for Christ. And some of us sitting here today, we had that very same attitude about Christians that used to bug us about Jesus all the time. We said, "Man, these guys are crazy. They're Jesus freaks. They're, get out of my face, fool." Yeah, that's okay. I'll be a fool for Christ. Just so you'll hear the gospel of Jesus. Are you thankful for a fool who gave you the gospel? Some of us are very thankful for the very persons that we call fools at one time became the person that was the messenger of the gospel to our hearts. Can you be a fool for Christ? Are you a fool for Christ today? You see, that was what Paul was. But why would Paul live this way? Why would Paul live this way? Well, first of all, it's just simply because Jesus lived that way. We might think that there were a lot of people that thought that Jesus was a little nuts, And we think, well, it was mostly the people that heard Him from here to there, from this region, from that region. You know who it was? It was His own family. His own brothers and sisters, His own relatives thought that Jesus was crazy. Mark 3, verse 21, but when His own people heard about this, His own people, that's talking about His family. When His own people heard, they went out to lay hold of Him, for they said, "He's out of His mind." Hey, we can hang with that. We understand that a little bit. Some of us today, we came to Jesus, and the first thing our family said was, "You're out of your mind." Well, evidently not. Y'all are sitting there like, "It doesn't happen to me." Well, it happened to me, okay? I'm just letting you know that. Did it happen to anybody else? Okay, good. I don't feel so bad anymore. I don't feel so all alone. We lived a certain way and all, and then all of a sudden we come into Jesus and we put all our bad habits away and our family thinks, what's wrong with you? My mom, she put her hand on my head. Thought I was sick, you know. My mom called my sister-in-law to tell her that she looked in my drawers one day, you know, in my where I have all my stuff. She looked in and she was shocked to see what she saw. And my sister-in-law thought, oh my goodness, what does he have? Drugs? Does he have Playboy magazines? You know, what does he have in this drawer? She says, no, he has a Bible. She thought I was crazy. Am I alone here? Was I the only one? Okay, a couple more crazy people here. All right. See, Jesus had a family that said they thought he was out of his mind. I'm not saying, understand, I'm not saying that our daily response to Christ's resurrection's love is to become crazier, to go out of our minds. I'm not saying that. What I do want you to grasp this resurrection Sunday is that all those who have entered by faith into the benefits of Christ's sacrifice should respond by living selflessly and wholeheartedly for Jesus Christ, to the point of being involved in Christ's ministry of reconciliation. There are many people who come to know Jesus who say, you know, I don't know if I have any gifts whatsoever that I can give to God, or if there's any ministry in me, I don't know if I have anything. Well, listen, you don't have to worry about what you think you have. The Bible already tells you what you have. If you've come to Christ, guess what? You get to have a ministry of reconciliation. Would you look down there in verse 18 now? Verse 18 of this same chapter, 2 Corinthians 5. Paul goes on to say, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's speaking to every believer. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So we not only have the ministry of reconciliation, but we have the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You have the ministry of reconciliation. And you're thinking, what does that mean? Well, to reconcile, very simply. To reconcile is to simply exchange hostility toward God for friendship with God. That's what reconciliation is. To reconcile is to simply exchange hostility toward God for friendship with God. And we are called to take this message to all who are far from God. To all who are hostile and angry with God, though they will not admit it. Folks, we did not admit that we were angry toward God, and that's why we live the way we did. But that's what we come to realize. That when we're far from God, we live for ourselves. And any life lived for ourselves, it might as well just be hostility toward God. We're not letting God live for us. And so the message is clear. The word is, be reconciled to God. That's your message of hope to people who are lost. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled with God. Exchange your hostility toward Him for friendship with Him and His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You have that message. That's what you need to be squeezed out with. You see, He's not only just squeezing you out, He's squeezing you out with a message. He's squeezing you out with a purpose, with a plan, with a word, with a ministry. Listen, in Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, Paul says this, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We have received it. We are to give it. We have received it. We are to be the messengers of the reconciliation that we can have with God through Jesus Christ, through what He did for us. We are to allow the embrace of the resurrection love of Jesus Christ to squeeze us out of our comfort zone so that everything we do will be in wholehearted and loving devotion to God in the newness of life that we have acquired through death, through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christian, this message today is for you. But it is also my fervent prayer and my desire that those of you who have not accepted the truth about Jesus Christ or have not prayed to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior would thoughtfully consider these truths today. It's amazing how many people believe what we are rejoicing in today. They believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't know that they're saved. That's sad. Because the Bible says we can know. And that's what I'm going to encourage you here today. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you. If you believe that He's risen from the dead, and you can confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you can be saved and safe and secure and assured of eternal life. But you need to respond to Jesus. Just as a Christian, just as the Christians that are here today have been encouraged and exhorted to respond on a daily basis to the embrace of the resurrection love of Jesus Christ, you need to understand what that is all about so that you know that there is something more than just Easter eggs and Easter bunnies and nice clothes. I got new shoes this week. I haven't got new shoes for a long time because I have those wingtips, you know, I've had forever. And you know what? You get these new shoes and all of a sudden I'm walking around with them and I just see... I said, man, I wish I hadn't got new shoes. Make too much noise. You know, we start looking at all of these things that we think this day is about. You know what this day is about? It is about life. It is about life. It is about eternal life. It is about no longer living in the mud and the muck of this world. This world has nothing to offer us. Everything for us came from Jesus Christ. And that's how we must live our life. And that's who we must live it for. We must live our lives for Jesus Christ. And for no one else and nothing else. And so rather than just believing in your mind, because that's what a lot of people do, they believe in their minds, but they don't have it in their hearts. But rather than just believing in your mind the facts of Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection, you are to believe and trust in your heart that Jesus paid the ultimate penalty and punishment for your sins, heeding His call to your heart this very moment. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Folks, that's Jesus saying it. No church is saying it. No denomination is saying it. No preacher is saying that. Jesus Christ is saying it to you. "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Jesus Christ is truly the resurrection and the life. He is truly the resurrection and the life. You know, we're talking about resurrection. We're talking about a happening. We're talking about an event. But you know what? In fact, the resurrection is a person. It is the person of Jesus Christ. When Jesus arrived in Bethany, not many days before the crucifixion and all, but when Jesus arrived in Bethany, He was coming to Bethany because He had been informed earlier that His friend Lazarus was sick. But Jesus didn't just get up and go. Had Jesus got up and just came right away, He would have gotten there. Lazarus would have probably still been alive. And then, of course, they would have said, please pray for him to make him well. But Jesus waited on purpose. He waited on purpose so that Lazarus would die. You might think that's kind of cruel and kind of harsh and kind of hard. But He did. He waited for Lazarus to die. And when He came, He says, oh, Jesus, you know, Martha, you know, and Mary would come to Jesus and say, oh, listen, Jesus, if you'd just come, Lazarus would be alive. And they believed. I mean, they believed in the power of Jesus. They believed that He had the power to raise the sick. But inside, they didn't realize, they also believed that He had the power to raise the dead. And that's what Jesus came to show them. And so he goes to that tomb and he has them, you know, open up that tomb. But before all of that, one thing that Jesus says to Martha is this. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Folks, that question wasn't just for Martha. It's for every one of us here. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? And that when you come to belief and faith in Jesus Christ, that you, even though your body will die, you, as the person that God made you, will live forever and ever in His hands and in His heart and in His kingdom. Do you believe this? What did Jesus do? He says, "Move that stone out of that tomb." And the people said, "Oh, wait a minute, Lord, he stinketh. Lazarus would have been dead 4 days, and that would have been time, you know?" But Jesus said, "Move the stone." And then he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And many people say that if Jesus had not signified that it was just Lazarus he was calling out, everybody would have come up. Because he has the power to resurrect. And he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came out. The mummy lives. Because he was all wrapped up, you know? They had him all wrapped up. He came out. He was alive. He was alive. The sad thing is, he had to die again. But to prove the power of Jesus, to prove the resurrection life of Jesus, he said, "That's why I came when I came. You must believe this, that he's the resurrection and he's the life." Last thing I want to tell you is this. Embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ so that the resurrection love of Jesus Christ will embrace you and squeeze you and compel you and constrain you to live for the one who died and rose again for you. Embrace the resurrection of Jesus so that the resurrection love of Jesus will embrace you. That's your motivation, Christian. That is your motivation for being a minister of reconciliation, for bringing the gospel to those who are lost and dead in sin. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. Do you see? Do you see? Christian, do you see? Do you see, Christian? Do you see it? That's what the resurrection did. It allows you to see. Now go and rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ.